The date was June 1st, 2016. You guys remember it? It wasn't that long ago. Place was Twitter, somewhere I am not familiar with. I'll be perfectly honest, but American pastor and author Ed Stetzler, he tweeted this. In 5 days, 700 refugees drowned off Greece. 9,000 babies were aborted in the U.S., 68 were shot in Chicago, and a gorilla dominated the news. And I'm sure that many of you remember that on May 28, 2016, a young boy climbed a railing and squeezed through a fence and through a bunch of bushes and whatnot all, and fell into the moat within the gorilla enclosure at the Cincinnati Zoo. And the 450-pound gorilla named Harambe dragged the toddler through the water, and zoo officials made the decision to shoot the animal. The zoo director, Thane Maynard, said, "We are heartbroken about losing Harambe, but a child's life was in danger, and a quick decision had to be made." Now I want to say flat out right at the very beginning, it is sad that a beautiful and endangered animal was killed. This animal was not a person, however. It is just an animal. And people always take precedence over animals because they are made in the image of God. Albert Mohler was right when he says that human dignity is at stake in our culture. Human dignity. How much of our cultural confusion is corrected in the very first book of the Bible? We've already advertised it, but this retreat, this conference, this whatever you want to call it, this gospel reset is a phenomenal opportunity for you guys to go to. I really wish that I could attend it, but unfortunately, Levi has other plans for me. He's getting married that day, and he would like me to be there to make sure that everything goes well as I officiate the wedding. But if I could be there, I absolutely would. It's right here in Winnipeg at Calvary Temple for $20. It includes lunch. But the gospel reset is all about setting the foundation of Christ out of the book of Genesis, and being able to defend our faith and show the incredible human dignity that we have and how important it is. You can find out more information in the bulletin insert. There's a website designed about it. But this conference is there designed to help you in understanding the importance in sharing the gospel, in defending your faith in our incredibly skeptical Canadian culture. And as we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, we have been learning that Jesus is both servant and savior. We've seen that Jesus cares for the crowd, and he cares for individuals. We've established that Jesus is the Lord over the deep and the demons. And today we're going to discover that he is Lord over disease and death. See, last week we saw that Jesus delivered a man who lived among the dead. He was self-destroying himself, and Satan was also destroying him. And Jesus delivered him, and he was deployed to go live on mission to his friends and his family as he was unleashed to minister in the neighborhood communities and the nations, which made up 10 key cities called the Decapolis. Wow. Speak, Dave, speak. But today, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5, and we are going to cover a huge section, because this one has to do with sandwiches, and I love sandwiches. We've got a story that begins, and then it's interrupted, and then there's the end of the first story, which creates this beautiful sandwich event that Mark gives us. And we're going to see that Jesus came for those who have fame and for those who live in shame. We see how much Jesus values a man and a woman and a daughter, a child. And verse 21 in Mark chapter 5 begins like this. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake." See, the crowd was no doubt waiting for his return from the other side of the lake. And it places them back in the area of Capernaum, a place well known by Jesus, in the home of Peter. And in the midst of all of these fans, some sincere followers break through and express their belief. See, with the crowds of people pressing in on Jesus, verse 22 says, Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now we're given the name of this man of distinction, Jairus. It comes from Jair. You guys all know Jair from the Old Testament, don't you? One of Israel's judges. If you don't know who Jair is, start attending Wednesday Bible study. We're going through Judges. That's all I'm going to give you. But his name means Jehovah enlightens. And this man who has some fame fell in humility at the feet of Jesus. He is in crisis and he needs the help that only Christ can provide. And his child's life was in danger. And a quick decision had to be made. Now, given the animosity Jesus has received from Israel's religious establishment, the disciples must have been shocked when they saw a respected synagogue official making his way through the crowds to find Jesus, a man on a mission, walking straight to him. You see, the synagogue officials were a group of men in each local synagogue who safeguarded the scrolls, who cared for the facilities, who organized the synagogue schools and supervised the readers and the teachers and those who prayed. And his position in the synagogue meant that he was intimately connected with the Pharisaic establishment of Capernaum. And he was undoubtedly aware of the hatred of the religious leaders that they had towards Jesus. Yet he was willing to very publicly seek out Jesus for help. You can hear the agony and the urgency. Verse 23 says, "And he pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.'" It's so obvious that position, power, and privilege are not exempt from anyone's problems. They happen to everyone. I don't care who you are. And this dad calls his girl, "My little daughter." We know from Luke's account that she's an only child. She's dying. And Jairus has heard of Jesus performing miracles. I have no doubt that he's even witnessed these miracles taking place. And he's confident that Jesus, with just a touch, that's all he would need, is just a touch, and his daughter would be healed. And I absolutely love Jesus' response. "So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him." And almost as soon as we're introduced to Jairus, a nameless woman appears out of nowhere. We know some things about her condition. We know that she's suffering. But Mark records it this way. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse." In some ways, this woman was the antithesis of Jairus. He was highly respected, a leader in the synagogue. She was a social outcast who, due to her condition, had been ostracized from the Jewish religious life. And the word for bleeding here is hematosis, which shows that she was hemorrhaging and no doubt suffering from anemia. And the Jewish Talmud lists 11 possible remedies for such infirmities. Let me tell you, these were superstitious prescriptions, like placing the ashes of an ostrich egg in a cloth sack, carrying around a barley corn kernel procured from the dung of a female donkey. Wow, how you even find that? I don't even want to know. There was this curious concoction of mixing together owl brains and frog livers. What's that going to do? And some believe that colds could be cured by kissing the nose of a mule. I don't know if that's going to help or make things worse. But no doubt this desperate woman had tried every potential cure. And this condition made her ritually unclean, according to Leviticus 15, which tells us that a discharge of blood would have made her unclean and unable to gather in corporate worship. And in addition, anyone who touched her would also be unclean as well. Financially drained and emotionally exhausted, she suffered both the physical discomfort as well as the social humiliation, which is caused by so many years of this affliction. And as a result, she was shunned and relegated to a lonely life. And in all of this, she was seeking help. And verse 27 says this: when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. The healing power of Jesus gave her hope, but there was no way that she was going to approach him face to face. Not a chance. Not a chance. This woman had too much shame to do that. The best she could hope for was a secret healing. And Luke tells us that she grabbed onto the fringe of his cloak. I feel that her faith had some superstition in it. I mean, look at all the cures that she had been given. Her theology was not well developed, but to her credit, she brought as much of herself as she could, and to as much of Jesus as she understood. And her imperfect faith in a perfect Savior accomplished amazing things. Miraculous, even. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, it's great that this happened immediately and that she could tell that she was better. And I wonder if she tried to shrink back into the crowd. I'm not exactly sure how visually this would have happened. She touches and immediately she's healed. Is she just frozen? Or does she try and sneak? I don't know. But at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus knew exactly who touched him, but he asked the question for the woman's benefit. And I can think of three reasons why he may have done it. First was to enable her to give testimony of what Jesus had done. I mean, that's so important, because belief is personal, but it also must go public. And secondly, to build her belief and to fortify her faith, to declare it was me. And finally, to show the crowd that she is now clean and is to be accepted back into society. Now, the disciples, they act the same way I would have. Just a tad bit of sass. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Seriously, Jesus? We're in a crowd. People are bumping into us, and you, who touched my clothes? Really, Jesus? And it shows once again that they just don't get it. They are impatient and they don't understand what just happened. And I am so much the same way. Anybody else? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and the woman knowing what had happened to her came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. See, first there was this man with some fame who fell down before Jesus, and now this woman with shame falls down as well. I gotta tell you, it's a different world. To the best of my knowledge, I have never once had anybody fall at my feet. Ever. But then again, I'm not Jesus. And I'm glad that nobody... Please don't do that after church. It'd just be weird. And it doesn't matter who you are or what position you hold. Your posture before Christ must be one of broken humility and deep reverence. Jesus came for those who have fame and for those who live in shame. And she's terrified because she knows that she should not have been in the crowd because of her impurity, much less touching the garment of Jesus. And she fears rejection again. Perhaps she fears that the miracle will go away. It will reverse. But he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." What sweeter words could he have said? Here we see that she wasn't just healed, but she's saved with the simple fact that he calls her daughter. He does so because she has just entered into the family of God because of her faith. She goes from living with shame to having a name as a daughter to the King of Kings. For 12 terrible years, she had been a nobody, and now she's a somebody. It was her faith which made her well. Not something inherent in his clothing. Trust me, there's nothing about Jesus' clothing that makes it special. Made out of the same stuff that we wear. Well, probably a little bit more crude than what I've got on. But yeah, understand. And this word healed is translated as saved in so many other places in the New Testament. It means to be kept safe and sound. And she's told to go. To go in shalom, in peace. And to be healed of her disease and free from her suffering. She was saved from her sickness and her sin. And after calling this nameless woman daughter, we read this. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Wow. Wow. If you're my friend, please don't ever do this. Take a moment and try to put yourself in Jairus' sandal. I can imagine what Jairus is thinking. If it weren't for this interruption of this woman, Jesus may have already healed my daughter. This delay could have caused the death of my little girl. Why couldn't Jesus have come back? I mean, this woman has been sick for 12 years. My daughter needed healing now. After all, she could wait another 30 minutes, couldn't she? Why did he stop? And my friends, could you be any more blunt? Don't bother him. Let me just say, God is never late. He's seldom early. He's always on time. And he can always be trusted. So here's a question. Are you okay with a divine delay? When God delays, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care. There may be speed bumps, there may be sidetracks, there may be straight up side swipes which push you off to in a Jesus is weaving his ways and his wills in such a way that this delay is going to end up resulting in greater glory for himself and greater faith for Jairus. And when it happens to us, delays are really part of God's divine design for us. And interruptions are part of God's appointments for us. We can't miss the tenderness in verse 36 because Jesus knows that this man is about to start falling apart at this news. Your daughter is dead. He says this, ignoring what they said. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Literally, he's saying, keep on believing, keep on trusting, stop fearing, only believe. Jesus was calling him to have a fervent faith in the face of what seemed impossible. And Jesus then thins out the crowds. He did not let anyone follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. There were three key elements in Middle Eastern funerals, particularly from the first century. There's the tearing of clothing. There's hired professional mourners, usually including at least one or two flute players playing dirges. Perhaps, no offense, Kathy, it just mournful music from a flute. I don't know. And funerals were filled with fanatic weeping and wailing and loud hand clapping and just noise. I think we've seen some of it on TV, haven't we? And with that as a background, let's imagine the scene. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion. That's a good word for it. A commotion. With people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Don't miss the theological depth of what Jesus has said. As he redefines death as a temporary condition for the believer. Man, I was reminded of this truth at the funeral of my friend Lauren this week. Fellow pastor passed away so suddenly. Massive heart attack Monday morning. Got a phone call mid-morning from my friend. His cousin had died. I was shocked. I've known Lauren for years. How could it be? He was 62. And on Friday at the funeral, it was abundantly clear that his death is just a temporary condition. And Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Praise God, it's just temporary. And Jesus said she was sleeping, and everyone began to laugh. That's a nice way to put it. They started jeering. This word means to ridicule, to scorn, to deride, the laughter of one who feels superior. Ha! Sleeping! What are you, crazy? You don't know anything. We've been here. She's dead. You don't know what you're talking about. And they're laughing in this absolute ridicule. And it's in this imperfect tense, which means that they just kept on laughing at him and jeering. We shouldn't be surprised when people laugh at us or make fun of our faith. Because if they have the audacity to jeer at the Son of God, why wouldn't they do it to us? And while these people are laughing, verse 40 says, he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. I got to tell you, Jesus walks into this man's house. They start laughing at him because he's declared she's just sleeping. And he says, get out, all of you. And he clears the house. I've never had anybody come into my house and do that. But that's the authority of Jesus. And these are the same words that Jesus used of clearing the temple of money changers. He cleared it. And the word took indicates that Jesus tenderly put his arms around the parents, and he led them into the house, into the room where she was. And we again see his incredibly tender spirit of the Savior. And then it says he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. She didn't need physical therapy. She just walked around like any normal 12-year-old would. And those who witnessed this miracle were literally astonished with mega astonishment. Astonished upon astonished upon astonished. They are amazed. And Jesus then makes sure to give the family some privacy. He doesn't want the selfies and the social media and the Twitters and everything going on immediately. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone or not to let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. A miracle brought her to life, and a meal is going to keep her living. And it shows that he cares about all of our needs, including a missed meal. Perhaps her stomach growled. No, that was mine. Hang on. Let's pull out a few implications and applications from this passage before we go and we go grab our own sandwiches or lunch. First, start seeing your interruptions, your apparent setbacks, as God appointments. You see, when things don't go as planned, turn to Jesus with humble and humility like this man or this woman. Say a prayer. Say something like, God, help me not to be irritated so I can see the appointment that you have for me in this situation. Also, we need to refuse to attach labels to people according to their relative importance. Jesus came for those who have fame and for those who live in shame and for everybody in between. And often, we were able to do this when we can see the situation as one we need to stop fearing. And we need to start having faith. See these things as God opportunities and an opportunity for God to go to work. I love the quote from Tozer who says, as God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved at once. Don't be like Jairus. Don't wait for a crisis before you commit yourself to Christ. Reach out to Jesus in faith and ask him to deliver you. You see, Jairus and this woman had some things in common. They both were hopeless, but at least they were both humble as well. They knew where to go for help, and they fell down at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus came in contact with the diseased and the dead, technically he should have been declared unclean. But the opposite happened, because Jesus transferred his purity into their impurity. He brought healing. Therefore, neither one was unclean. You see, the discharge of Jesus' blood on the cross cleanses those who have been converted. His righteousness is exchanged for our wretchedness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this: for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's talking about us. In our wretchedness, we have had his blood applied to us, and we can become his righteousness. At that very moment, Jesus wants to give you a new nature through new birth. He'll give you a new name. He'll blot out your shame. Are you ready to become his daughter? His son? John 1, verse 12 says this: but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Are you a child of God this morning? Because once you receive him, he will turn to you and say, I delight in you, my daughter. I celebrate you, my son. And one day, when we meet him again, will he be able to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. testimonies. No. Yes, absolutely. Come on up. Or you want to go from there? Okay.
Back in the fall, I got told that I was losing my job, a job that I had worked at for 10 years, that I had designed and built a program. And because there were some job cuts, I was being bumped by someone who I had more seniority. It was devastating, and it broke my heart. But I determined that God had a master plan, and he would work it out. I got bumped to the special care unit where I worked from January to just this Wednesday, and I learned a lot of neat things there. But just on Wednesday, I started a new position, and it's better than the one I was working at before. And I give God the glory for that. That's true.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Man, I should have just had you give the sermon. Let's pray. Praise you, Father, for you are an amazing God. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much that he is so tender, that he comes alongside, puts his arm around. Father, when these distractions, these things that seem to get in our way, these speed bumps, when they hit us, and we veer off, and we think that our plans have been derailed, Father, help us to recognize you. This is not something that's a surprise to you. Is something that you have appointed for us. May we recognize that. May we seek you humbly. May we fall at your feet and say, Lord God, I don't know what it is you're trying to show me here, but show it to me. Help me to understand. Father, I thank you for the testimony that we have this morning from Karen. And she felt like her job had been derailed. But you have an amazing plan which has brought her to an even better job. Father, we give you the glory for that this morning. Praise you so much. Praise you for your word. Thank you for your amazing love for us. This we pray in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen.